I want to say good morning to everybody and happy Sabbath. I'm so glad to be here this morning to deliver a message from God. It's going to be a message, but also a Bible study. As such, it will be a little bit lengthy. And I'm praying that none would sleep. I'm telling you, it's going to be a hard topic. Extremely important. I pray that it's not going to be so much about end-time messages, but believe me, you will like it. Believe me, you will like it. Please be with me. Do not sleep, do not talk, do not go pee. All right? So the message that God has given me for me, for everybody today, is a God under assault. This message is largely to help once for all my brethren in the faith across the globe make sure that they will not spouse any false theories that will endanger their eternal lives, as well as not cause others to lose theirs by teaching the same as coming from the Bible. By preaching and teaching falsehood, one can both cause his life to be lost, as it is of his student's life. So let us be cautious of what we accept as the truth. It can be very well lie. Let me put it that way. It is very sad to observe that the same very spirit that was displayed by Lucifer after his fall has been manifested as well by humans, even by those who call themselves Christians, among which are some in the faith. I mean, we all manifest this spirit at a certain point of our lives, or even several times in our walk with God. But the persistence is in the same spirit may cause one to be lost. What is saddest is that the Bible predicts in Daniel that many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel 12, verse 10. Isaiah, on his part, declares, "For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord." Underline that. "And to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fall." Isaiah 32, verse 6. The last warning is in this section goes like that. John 7, verse 17. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." Underline that too. "Whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please be with us as the message will be preached. Forgive our sins. Allow your angels to hover over us, your Holy Spirit to walk in us, and on those who will follow online and the replay. Bless them all. Bless us all. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If there is anyone in the universe whose authority has been and is still being contested by Satan, his angels, and his human agencies, it is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is being contested also along the way. In pagan countries, as in the so-called Christian countries, the notion of God is just denied by many evolutionists and fanatics. Jealousy, pride, and covetousness are the main reasons the author of all evils revolted against his maker. Unfortunately, even in his own nation, those for whom he came to die, till this day, refuse to accept Jesus as God. Several religions, such as Judaism, Islamism, several Christian denominations, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, and many in our ranks contest ferociously the divinity of Jesus and that of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. Why? Well, because the devil knows that the wicked, without those two divine beings, there is no hope whatsoever of eternal life. Though one believes in God the Father, the majority of these deniers believe there is a God, but unfortunately, they do not do better than Satan himself. For the Bible says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest what? Well, the devils also believe and tremble. James 2 verse 19. So you see, believing in one God does not make any difference between one believing in it, which can be a Jew, a Muslim, a Jehovah Witness, and a Seventh-day Adventist, and the devils. There's difference. There's no big difference between those. If you just believe, there's a God. In that sense, no one is better than the other one or the others. The knowledge of the existence of God does not save. Otherwise, Satan would be saved. Because Satan knows that God exists. He will not be saved for that. If someone believes that God exists, it will not save you. There's more. Lucifer revolted against his maker in heaven and dragged down behind him countless angels that would otherwise stay holy forever. I read in the book of Story of Redemption the following excerpt. Lucifer in heaven, before his rebellion, was a high and exalted angel, next in honor to God's dear son. A special light beamed in his countenance and shone around him brighter and more beautiful than around the other angels. Yet Christ, God's dear son, had the preeminence over all the angelic host. He was one with the Father before the angels were created. Lucifer was envious of Christ and gradually assumed command which devolved on Christ alone. She continues, the great creator, talking about God the Father, assembled the heavenly host that he might, in the presence of all the angels, confer special honor upon his son. The son was seated on the throne with the Father. And the heavenly throng of holy angels was gathered around them. The Father then made known that it was ordained by himself that Christ, his son, should be equal with himself. So that wherever was the presence of his son, it was as his own presence. The word of the Son was to be obeyed as readily as the word of the Father. His Son he had invested with authority to command the heavenly host, especially was his Son to work in union with himself in the anticipated creation of the earth and every living thing that should exist upon the earth. He, Lucifer, left the immediate presence of the Father, dissatisfied and filled with envy against Jesus Christ. Underline that. Concealing his real purposes, he assembled the angelic host. He introduced his subject, which is himself, Satan. As one aggrieved, he related the preference God had given Jesus to the neglect of himself. He stated to them that he had called them together to assure them that he no longer would submit to this invasion of his right and theirs, that never would he again bow down to Christ, that he would take the honor upon himself which should have been conferred upon him, and would be the commander of all who would submit to follow him and obey his voice. There was contention among the angels. Lucifer and his sympathizers were striving to reform the government of God. They were discontented and unhappy because they could not look into his unsearchable wisdom and ascertain his purposes in exalting his son and endowing him with such unlimited power and command. They rebelled against the authority of the son. Angels that were loyal and true sought to reconcile this mighty, rebellious angel to the will of his creator. They urge that Christ, receiving special honor from the Father in the presence of the angels, did not detract from the honor that Lucifer has heretofore received. The angels wept. They anxiously sought to move him, Satan, to renounce his wicked design and yield submission to their creator. Many of Lucifer's sympathizers were inclined to heed the counsel of the loyal angels and repent of their dissatisfaction and be again received to the confidence of the Father and his dear Son. The mighty revolter then declared that he was acquainted with God's law, and if he should submit to servile obedience, his honor would be taken from him, which is lie. He told them that himself and they also had now gone too far to go back, which is a lie. And he would brave the consequences. Yes, I know. For to bow in servile worship to the Son of God, he never would. I need you to follow me. I know where I'm going. Please follow me closely. That God would not forgive. And now they must assert their liberty and gain by force the position and authority which was not willingly accorded to them. Thus, it was that Lucifer, the light bearer, the sharer of glories of God's glory, the attendant of his throne, by transgression became Satan, the adversary of God. Why did the devil, Satan, rebel against God in heaven? First, he rebelled against the authority of Jesus, assuming the highest authority with his Father. Second, Satan refused to obey the law of God. when you think about it, you see the reasons the so-called Christians and churches claim that the law was nailed on the cross and that none can keep the law. Satan inspires them such heresies. All the heavenly host were summoned to appear before the Father to have each case determined. He, Satan, stood up proudly and urged that he should be equal with God and should be taken into conference with the Father and understand his purposes. God informed Satan that to his son alone, he would reveal his secret purposes. And he required all the family of heaven, in heaven, even Satan, to yield him implicit, unquestioned obedience. But that he, Satan, had proved himself unworthy of a place in heaven. Then Satan exultingly pointed to his sympathizers, comprising nearly one half. Comprising nearly one half, which is one third, of all the angels, and exclaimed, "These are with me. These are with me. Will you expel them also and make such a void in heaven?" exclaimed Satan. He then declared that he was prepared to resist the authority of Christ and to defend his place in heaven by force of might, strength against strength. God's angels wept a second time to hear the words of Satan and his exultant boasts. This Satan could not bear. He claimed that angels needed no law, but should be left free to follow their own will, which would ever guide them right. That law was a restriction of their liberty, and that to abolish law was one great object of his standing as he did. Then there was war in heaven, as you know. The Son of God, the Prince of Heaven, and his holy angels engaged in conflict with the arch rebel and those who united with him. The Son of God and true loyal angels prevailed, and Satan and his sympathizers were expelled from heaven. Amen. But this is not all. I'm telling you, we will get into it. All the heavenly host acknowledged and adored the God of justice. Not a tenth of rebellion was left in heaven. All was again peaceful and harmonious as before. Angels in heaven mourned the fate of those who had been their companions in happiness and bliss. Their loss was felt in heaven. Now, coming down on the earth, the deceiver ventured into hiring our race in his rebellion against Jesus. He succeeded. As his success was plain, human beings began to manifest the same indwelling rebellious spirit that became the devil's second nature. First, we see many express their unbelief concerning the existence of God. This is especially the so-called scientist. Then you see some students, church members, denying the divinity of Jesus. For those who believe there is a God. Let me inform my friends in that category that God cannot be begotten. Let me repeat myself. That God cannot be begotten. God cannot be begotten. God cannot be born. God cannot be created. By nature, God is eternal. By nature, God has no beginning, neither end. God does not change. When you say God, you are talking about a self-existent being. Otherwise, he is not God at all. It is either or, period. A God has characteristics. What are they? Better, what are the characteristics of God? Talking about the great God, I mean the Father, the Bible says in Psalms 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth, talking about Jesus. Come on now. For in him all the fullness of Godhead bodily. In him is found, in Jesus is found all what? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is Jesus God? Now, Paul continues. For by him were all things created. By who? By who? All things were created. By whom? By Jesus. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We were created by Jesus, by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the first from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Talking about Jesus. Daniel reveals, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, talking about God the Father, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Verse 10, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. That is the Father. We will see the Son and the Holy Spirit. Man, it's going to be extremely interesting. Verse 13, I saw in the visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man according to the Bible? Old and New Testament. Jesus came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Before moving forward, I want to say this. Nani and Betsa and Sitchers, I want to say this. Many scientists deny the existence of God, as do the pagans wherever they live, whether here in the New World, in Europe, supposedly a Christian continent, or in the pagan Eastern countries. Multiple believers deny the divinity of Jesus, as did the Jews. As a matter of fact, That was one of the reasons they killed Jesus Christ, because Jesus claimed at that time his sonship to God, his divinity. They held him blasphemous because he claimed his sonship with God the Father. Who else follows in their footsteps? The Muslim Jehovah Witnesses and many in our ranks as Seventh-day Adventists. If Jesus is not a genuine God, therefore somewhat the Jews had reason to crucify him. Therefore, Jesus is false, liar. And the Jews were true. They killed Jesus, one of the reasons, because Jesus claimed his sonship with God. That means he is God. So they didn't accept that. And they believed that Jesus was blaspheming when he said that. They killed him. So if we say that Jesus is not God, we believe what they did, it was normal. And Jesus was false. Jesus was a liar. Jesus was not God. When Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent," John 17, verse 3. Here Jesus did only decline his divine title, because the eternal life would not take place without the union between God and the Son of Man. There is no eternal life without God and the Son of Man. Between divinity and humanity. No eternal life without divinity and humanity combined. That's why Jesus is 100% God, as I'm talking to you, and 100% human being. What did Jesus say that brought people into believing that his Father alone is God? Jesus said, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal," or life eternal, "that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This text brought a lot of Seventh-day Adventists, a lot of people all across, Jehovah Witnesses, to say that Jesus himself claimed he's Lord, but he's not God. The only true God that exists is his Father. Is that correct from this text? Let's go through it. Let us read a powerful text from the beloved disciple of Jesus. John says in 1 John 5, verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20. He says, hopefully you there, 1 John 5, verse 20. Follow me. Follow the text. Follow with him, with John. Allow the Holy Spirit to open your mind to understand it. "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding." Who has given us the understanding? The Son of God. "That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true." Remember that Jesus was talking about the true God. Now Jesus is explaining who is the true God. Don't be confused. I'm not going to lose you. Believe me. "Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, the true, is in whom?" Son, Jesus Christ. What does the rest of the text say? Verse 20. "This is the true God and eternal life." This is the true God and eternal life. You kind of like confused. Because God the Father is the true God. How so? Jesus is also the true God. Wow. Scratch your head, my brother. How would Jesus give eternal life if he had a beginning. More answer will come after. John says that Jesus is the true God. Who can gainsay that? Who can gainsay it? Who can contest that? In this saying, Jesus does not deny his divinity. First, as the Son of God, he cannot be other than God. Like the sons and daughters of a human being are human beings. Here some detractors, however you say it, say that Jesus is God, but a begotten God. Remember that a God cannot be begotten. God cannot be born. God cannot be created. By nature, God is eternal, from eternity past to the future eternity. But a God, a begotten God, born, but not born like human beings, they say. Here, we have many things to say. First, Jesus was not comparing himself with his Father when he said, "And this is eternal, life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." Jesus is making the case that there is no other God beside God. That is what Isaiah teaches us when he wrote of God, "I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Isaiah 45 verse 5. Wait, I believe that the same people say that there is one God, which is the Father, and one Lord, which is Jesus. So who is talking here in this verse? That God says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." I'm confused. Who has stated there is no God beside me in this text? Did he say, "I'm the Lord also, and there's none else"? The confusion becomes bigger when we know that Jesus is the Lord. And the Bible just says, there's one Lord, Jesus. Elsewhere, the Bible calls the Father the Lord as well. You see, the comprehension of the Bible topic does not depend on one verse, but on a multiple text. To tell you the truth, this person talking here in Isaiah 45 verse 5 in this text is Jesus Christ himself. I'm telling you, brethren, there are so much information on that topic that it is not even funny. Let us go to the book of James, the brother of Jesus Christ, and of Revelation of the beloved disciple of Jesus. James 2 verse 1. James 2 verse 1, please. Welcome, sister. James 2 verse 1. James comes just, I think, after Hebrews, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah. James 2 verse 1 says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So the Bible says Jesus is the Lord and the Lord of glory with respect of presence. Okay, let's go down. What did we study in lesson 4 of the quarterly? Sunday lesson, April 18, 2021, about this name Lord. According to the quarterly, when God first entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham, he made himself known to the patriarch under the name Yahweh and translated as Lord. Yahweh is Lord. That means Yahweh is the Lord, who is Jesus. And the Lord God also. God the Father is the Lord. In capitals, YHWY. Thus, Genesis 15, verse 7 reads literally, "I am Yahweh who brought brought thee out of. Let me ask a question. Who brought Abraham out of Ur in Chaldee? Who brought the Jews out of slavery from Egypt? Yahweh. Who was that Yahweh? The Lord. Who is that Lord? God. Who is that God? Jesus. Now, if Yahweh seems to be a form of the verb haya, to be, in which case it would mean the eternal one. Eternal means there is no beginning. The existent one, the self-existing one. That means he doesn't have any creator. He made himself. The self-sufficient one. That means he doesn't need any help of anything to survive, to live. He's the life. Or the one who lives eternally. By the way, who was talking to Abraham? I told you already. Let's go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation, please. Let's go to Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. In verse 1, we see two persons in Godhead. The Father, because he said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is the second, which God gave unto him. God here is the Father. Here we have the first two persons, as I told you. What about the Holy Spirit? We will get back to him. Let's read verse 4. Revelation 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, follow me, from him which is and which was and which is to come. So, if someone says, from whom which is, which was, and which is to come, you're talking about the great I am. You're talking about Yahweh. You're talking about the Lord. You're talking about the Creator. You're talking about God. Am I correct? This is the God, the Father. Verse 4, he's talking about the Father. But what about the Holy Spirit? And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Wait a minute. When you're talking about seven, are you not talking about completeness? Are you not talking about fullness? Are you not talking about absoluteness? The seven spirits represent the Holy Spirit. The seven spirit is the Holy Spirit. Seven in the Bible is symbolic of completeness, fullness, and absoluteness. I said to myself, what does completeness mean? Let me go to Merriam-Webster to get some definition of completeness. Follow me, I'm telling you. Completeness, having all necessary parts, all necessary elements or steps. That's the first definition. A second definition of a protein containing all essential amino acids. We will not talk about amino acid, which will bring us to many things in biology. But the idea is that a protein that contains all essential amino acids. So, if the number seven is symbolic of completeness, fullness, or absoluteness, and that it signifies that it contains all necessary parts, elements, or containing the essential amino acid, that means that the seven spirits which are before his throne represent not God the Father, that was already mentioned above, neither Jesus Christ, that was already mentioned, but the Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit as God the Father, as God the Son, has all the necessary parts, all the essential elements to be God in his fullness. Are you following? We just read that Jesus had the fullness of Godhead bodily in him. We read it twice. Now we just read that the Holy Spirit has also in him the fullness of the Godhead. What about Jesus? People take the word the begotten Son of God as if one time in eternity Jesus was born in a certain way. They may appear to be safe in that interpretation, but this appearance will vanish when they understand that the first begotten Son means what the first begotten Son means and what the first begotten of the dead means. Before I explain, let us read. Let's go to Revelation 1, verse 5. You're already there. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness. Faithful witness. Don't forget it. Faithful witness. And the first begotten of the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us. And washed us from our sins in our own blood. That will be easy to understand first. The only begotten of God. What does that mean? That simply means that there is none. I mean none to be born like Jesus. The only begotten Son. How many have you ever heard being born without a father, human father? How many have you heard being born with the union of a human being in God? The Holy Spirit descending upon whom? Mary, and she got pregnant. And from Mary, you have whom? Jesus Christ. None was born like that. None will be born like that. That what means first begotten Son. Because none will be born, has never brought up in such union. That is why the only begotten Son of God means before the foundation of the world, Jesus was predetermined to be born that way. Predetermined to be born that way. That is why from eternity past, Jesus was called Son of God. Because he was predetermined to be Son of God. What about the first begotten of the dead? Same reasoning. Jesus is the only one who was dead eternally and God resurrected eternally. The first, the text says, Jesus is the only, from eternity past to eternity future, Jesus will be Son of God. But Jesus is the one that was resurrected. He's only the person that could be resurrected the way that he got resurrected. Because Jesus didn't die the temporary death that every one of us die of. Jesus died eternally. That's why John 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life by opposition to everlasting death. If Jesus Christ didn't die eternally, he would not be able to give us eternal life. Revelation 1 verse 4 says, one more time, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. These eternal characteristics describe God the Father. What about the Son one more time? The idea of which is, was, and which is to come. Let's go verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's someone talking here. Okay. Here Jesus claims the same divine and eternal characteristics than his Father. The Lord which is, was, and which is to come. But even more, Jesus is the Almighty. Is that blaspheming? No. Why? Isaiah answers, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God," as Jesus has said, the Almighty, talking about himself, "the Everlasting Father," say Isaiah, "the Prince of Peace." Maybe you're not convinced that the one who said he was Alpha and Omega is Jesus. Let us jump to verse 10 to 13 in Revelation 1. "I was in the Spirit," says John, "on the Lord's Day," which is Saturday, "and heard behind me a great voice," because he wanted to know who he's talking, "as of a trumpet," verse 11, "saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." Verse 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Verse 13. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." So who was talking, saying that I am the Almighty? It is Jesus, the Son of Man. Now, let me go to continue to finish. It says, "The Lord which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty," say, "I am Jesus." Does it mean that Jesus is the only one being Almighty? No. Why? God the Father claims being the one which is, which was, and which is to come. Verse 4. He is also the Almighty. Revelation 1 verses 14 to 18. "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire." Verse 15. "And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength." Verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last," which is the same thing as Alpha and Omega. "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." So that person that John has heard that says, "I am which was," the one which was, which is to come, the one that says that he is the Almighty, is the one that was dead, that was alive, was dead, that is alive forevermore, which is whom? Jesus Christ. And he said, "I have the keys of hell and of death." Let's go down to verse 7. No. I'm sorry. Let me finish because I don't want to keep you too long. Now let me go to John 8, verse 58. John 8, verse 58. "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." When you think about what the Lord has said in the Old Testament, talking about Moses saying, when the people ask you, who sent you? Say, I am that I am sent you. Now in John 8, verse 51, 58, Jesus said, I am the one that said to Moses, I am that I am. Jesus is the one who is I am that I am. He said right here, before Abraham, you remember that we study about Abraham, who has a covenant with God. You remember that? Now Jesus said clearly unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. This I am is the same as I am that I am. That means he doesn't have beginning. That means he is the Alpha and Omega. That means he is the one who lived, who died, and who is to come. Do not allow people to lie to you, to seduce you, and to telling you that Jesus is not God. This is false. The Holy Spirit, right there, right here in Revelation 1, we find God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of them claim being God and possessing what? The fullness of the Godhead. As we all can see, the three divine persons are right here in Revelation and in all the Bible. If one is under the assault of the enemies, all three are. We better not fight against God, for they are in a triune God. Our God Jesus is under multiple assault coming from Satan himself. We just saw it in the beginning of our sermon. The Jews also, past and now, the Muslim, Jehovah Witnesses, and many so-called Seventh-day Adventists denying to Jesus Christ the divinity, the divine title. They do that. And who was the first to rebel against God, against the authority of Jesus in heaven? Satan. If someone does it now, that means you are following in the footsteps of the devil. I know that many of you have been deceived. I'm talking about those online, maybe in our church, you never know. But it is not too late for you. Come back to the truth. Recognize your fault. Ask forgiveness and be saved. Remember, if you fight God, you will always lose like the devil. Do not risk it. Brothers and sisters, we are serving a powerful God. When we say God, we see God the Father, because he's God. You cannot deny it to him. Even the Muslim accept it. When you say Jesus, he is God. He possesses the fullness of Godhead. When you say the seventh spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, he possesses also the fullness of Godhead. Let us serve them in spirit and in truth, so that we can be with them in heaven and live with them forever and ever. May God bless us all. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for manifesting your presence in our midst today in this worship that we have totally devoted to you and you alone. We thank you for opening our minds to understand this message that has to do with many assaults made on Jesus Christ, refusing him the divine authority.
that started from heaven and still ongoing here in this earth. I'm asking you to bless those who were here to hear your voice and those who will watch the replay. Forgive our sins and bless the rest of the day for us. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.